Good evening. Tonight, we're going to do a little bit different type of lesson. In teaching recently, this year, on the church and on the structure of that, and particularly this thought that we've come back to several times in our series in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, shepherds and teachers being given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's been on my mind a lot lately, and was in some studies yesterday in which we focused a lot on that phrase, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. I've been wanting to do a better job of doing that as one of the evangelists here. We're going to do tonight a lesson that is geared toward helping each one here being better able to teach, being better able to present some simple information to those that you may know, to those who are wanting to learn more about the Scriptures, and to put just a kind of a simple chart in your hands that will hopefully be helpful in being able to talk to people about the Scriptures, and really in our own hearts and minds to have a form of the gospel ready. On hand that we would be able to share with people. And what we want to talk about tonight is simply the story of the Bible and being able to present that story, and in particular, being able to divide the Scripture into the three main divisions that it appears. One of the things that's amazing about the Christian faith is it's so based in history. And really, these three divisions that we're going to talk about tonight are the divisions of human history as well. But hopefully this will help to create a foundation for a Bible study if you're wanting to study with others and give them something to start with, a frame of reference from which to see the different parts of the Scripture and from which to teach. So what we want to think about tonight is these three main divisions in the story of the Bible. We'll go over some details. I will say as an introduction, this is based on a chart that Andy Cantrell showed to me, and has been helpful to me in teaching, in different personal studies when you're just starting with somebody and kind of getting the, laying down the basics. And this is kind of a simplified version of that chart. If you'd like to see the original of that, I encourage with all of these kind of things, make it your own. Take these tools and tweak them, add to them, take away from them. These tools are not Scripture, so you're free to add it and take away from those as you see fit. And find the way that you can best present this to people. Maybe this chart doesn't work for you. Maybe it does. It's been helpful to me in different studies, but the purpose of all of this is to give you ideas, to be able to help one another, really, to better present the gospel, to better be able to do the work of ministry, to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ, who's changed our lives and is making us new. So what we want to look at tonight are the three major divisions in the story of the Bible, and really the three major divisions of human history. And you can use different words than this, but sometimes we talk about the patriarchal age, which is talked about in the book of Genesis, the Mosaic Age, which covers Exodus through Malachi, the rest of the Old Testament, and the Christian Age, which takes us in all of the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, essentially. And it's so important to understand these three divisions of human history, of Bible history, because the way that the Lord interacted with people is a little bit different in these three. Sometimes we call them dispensations or ages. Sometimes I try to not use the big fancy words, or whatever words you want to use, these three sections. The Lord speaks to different people in different ways and at different times. Hebrews chapter 1, in various ways and by various manners the Lord has spoken. But in these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son. So what we want to do is kind of divide these three up. And let me make sure we got our brightness up so we can see this. Is that visible to everybody? Good? Okay. Excellent. Hope our technology will cooperate. If you want a PDF of this or some electronic file that you can print off or do at home, we can talk about that after the lesson, or I can send that out to the church list through email. So in the patriarchal age, in Genesis, this period is going to last about 2,500 years, give or take. And there's no written law during this first period of human history. The Lord is communicating directly to the patriarchs, which is why we call it the patriarchal age. In the Mosaic age, it's about 1,500 years. Interesting, as you think about the whole time period, this is likely a shorter period of time than the Lord was communicating just with the heads of households. It's a lot of time that's covered in the book of Genesis. And this is where the Lord gives a written law, but specifically to the Jews, specifically to the nation of Israel, which is an important detail that many, it's easy to miss. If you're just picking up a Bible for the first time, well, it's in the Bible. Well, what part of the Bible is it in? You know, who is being spoken to? How does this apply? It's important to remember that the law of Moses is written specifically to the Jews. And of course, we are now in the Christian age. It's been here for about 2,000 years now. And of course, this is where God has given a written law for everyone that applies to people of all nations as the gospel of Jesus is being preached and the scriptures have been preserved in about every language that we know of. And so, just looking at this, you get just generally the sense of kind of these three parts of human history, and it's particularly, I think, important to point out those differences in the way that the Lord speaks with us in those different times of human history. So, of course, we'll start in the patriarchal age and just kind of fill in, and this is where you can really be flexible with the material, depending on how you want to structure this, but to kind of fill in the gaps. Most people have heard of, you know, different Bible stories. You know, you've got Adam and Eve, maybe you've got the Ten Commandments somewhere in there, or I think there was a King David or something, you know, and this may, you may include or exclude things that they have heard of or know of, depending on, you know, where they're coming from, and kind of try to put things in a big picture framework. So you can fill in these three boxes kind of any way you want to. But of course, we start with the creation of the world, with the account of Adam and Eve, the things that started there. Of course, you can talk about the sin that happened there, this idea really of the relationship with God, that Adam and Eve started off, everything was good, everything was right, and that relationship with God was broken by sin. And that's really the rest of the story, is trying to fix what was broken there in the garden with Adam and Eve. Then you know, there's of course other events besides these, but you come to the flood, and of course most people have heard about Noah, kind of more of a conversation point with the recent movie, as out there as it is. This is where the actual flood story comes into play, and talking about the wickedness of man, just how serious sin is, and that things got so bad. You think things are bad now, you know, things were worse then, and so much that the Lord decided to start back over with Noah and with his family. But already you can start to talk about the Lord preserving the righteous. Noah is a great place to talk about salvation and the way that the Lord works. And Noah was expected to obey, but did not earn in any way, you know, his salvation from the flood, or his salvation from the world, really. The flood was what saved him from the wickedness around him. And then really the rest of the book of Genesis is about the development of the nation of Israel itself. Where did the Jews come from? Where did this people come from that are going to be the people that from which Jesus comes, really preparing the way for the Messiah? And just talking simply about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons who will become the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, I think it's usually a good idea to take a stop at Genesis chapter 12 somewhere in there and talk about the promises to Abraham and mention, of course, you know, these are really are the promises around which a lot of the rest of the scriptures are based. It's fulfilling these promises to Abraham. In our Thursday night Genesis study, we've seen just how important those promises were over and over and over in Genesis as the Lord emphasizes those promises, reinforces those promises. But all of this is really to bring about this people of God. And of course, the people of God in the Old Testament are going to be kind of a shadow of what the people of God are supposed to be like now. And so it's profitable for us to read about them, to see how they came about, to see their pitfalls, to see their successes, their triumphs of faith, and to learn from these examples. These things are written for our instruction. This is our tutor to bring us to Christ. I think it's especially important here to take kind of a side route for a moment and talk about what happens in between, kind of the transition point between the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age. And Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a helpful place to go. If you will open your Bibles there tonight, we'll look for just a couple minutes in this passage. And what we want to establish is just very simply the difference really between the old and the new covenants. And it's really amazing how common it is for there to be misunderstanding about this, that people want to go to the old covenant for the things that we should be doing now. But of course, not to everything, because most people aren't wanting to go and slaughter animal sacrifices and make annual trips to Jerusalem and things like that. But even with things like the way that we worship, using instruments of music in that, some of the figures in the Old Testament that are just shadows of things that are to come. It's easy to get confused about these things if we don't understand the purpose for which God gave the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're of course in the end of the law here, and Moses is telling the children of Israel once again about the law. They're about to go into the land of Canaan, and he makes a distinction here that's so important. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb.'" And a side note here, it'll be important to explain, Horeb is Mount Sinai. Those are the same mountain, different names for the same place. Verse 3, "Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, nor did you go up into the mountain." And he goes and recounts here, starting with the Ten Commandments. I think it's significant that the Ten Commandments are the specific thing at hand here in Deuteronomy 5. But you note that the Lord makes a distinction in verse 3 with who this covenant is to be with. And he says it's not with the fathers. It's not with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he made this covenant. He had different covenants with them and different signs of those covenants and things like that. But this is a covenant for those people who are present at Mount Sinai with their descendants who would come after them. So verse 3 really helps to make that. "Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today." It's with the Jewish nation who was present at Mount Sinai. It wasn't with the nations. With the Edomites, the Philistines, or the Ammonites, or any of those surrounding people, it was with his special people that God is making this covenant. And of course, he's going to go on to show this covenant is the Ten Commandments and all that goes with that. There are so many things today with, you know, people like upholding the Ten Commandments and things like that. And like in some ways, it's well and good. It's in the Bible, but we're no longer bound by those exact Ten Commandments. We can see places where almost all of them are repeated in the New Testament. But that's an important distinction, and it's surprising for a lot of people when you study with them and say, so essentially, we're no longer under the Ten Commandments. And people are like, well, wait, what? You know, well, no, look at what Deuteronomy 5 says. It's not with the fathers that he made this covenant, but it's with those Jews who are there present at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And so that distinction is going to help as you get further down the road into study with the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So taking a moment to explain that and ask if there are any questions about that, I think is always helpful as you approach explaining the way the Lord has worked in human history. Which brings us into that Mosaic Age. And there, I've divided this into six parts. This is one place where, I mean, there's a wealth of material. Trying to consolidate it is a challenge sometimes, but to do as best as we can, to be able to make a few simple points and point out some things that people may recognize. It starts off with the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and of course, this is where we have Moses, who leads them out of the land of Egypt, and they're into the wilderness and is in charge of the people. And you can talk about it, really, this time in the wilderness, it covers the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. That all that has to do with is generally this time that they're in the wilderness coming out toward the promised land. And then, of course, they're going to go into that promised land. This ties back to the promises with Abraham and what God had told him. And Joshua is the one who's going to lead them into the land, to conquer the land. There's, you know, of course, so many parallels between Joshua and Jesus. Almost each one of these, you know, you can talk about the way that they shadow Christ to whatever extent you'd like to bring that up. And then you're going to have the judges. You may recognize, you know, Gideon in the 300, you know, before there was Sparta, there was Gideon in the 300, you know, the original. But you've got Samson as well. Most people recognize his name. This is where Samson fits into the story. And he was, you know, one of these judges that God used to deliver his people. And just again, talking about the problem of sin in the judges and the cycle that the children of Israel go through time and time again. And God continuing to bring them out of that. And then we come to the kings, the united kingdom, the divided kingdom. Of course, probably mentioned King David somewhere in there. But to generally talk about, you know, this is really when Israel is finally established as a people. But then it doesn't last for all that long. You've got Saul, David, and Solomon. And then things are divided. God's people are divided. We see similar problems today. the Lord wants us to be united. The Lord wants us to serve Him with Him as our King. But to do that, we have to be listening to Him, to His Word. And of course, the captivity and the return, this can be a nebulous part of Bible history. And of course, you don't have to go into detail with these things. But to again remind people of the consequences of sin. They did not keep God's word, and so they were sent away. They were evicted, if you will, from the promised land, and then were brought back to that place and talk about primarily in Ezra, Nehemiah, certainly other passages that you can put in with that. This is sometimes a helpful place to talk about the last section here. We'll talk about this first. The prophets, from Isaiah to Malachi. Sometimes I think it's helpful at some point here to have people just turn to the table of contents real quick. If you will do that in your Bibles, just turn to the table of contents there at the front of your Bible. And I've got mine marked a little bit. I think this is helpful for people if they have their own Bible to mark it out, especially if they're not familiar with using their Bible. And you can mark off the sections of books starting in the Old Testament. You can mark off, you know, Genesis to Deuteronomy and say, well, this is, you know, the books of the law. And this has to do here, you know, with this story. Here's Genesis. And then with this time in the wilderness, those first five books. To mark off from Joshua to Esther and say, these are books of history. And really, the rest of the Old Testament fits into these historical books. This whole thing isn't in chronological order. If you're just reading through the Bible, suddenly you're going to get to Job. And it's going to get real different real fast because suddenly you're in poetry. And then to mark off, of course, the five books of poetry, Job through Song of Solomon, and then the prophets. I don't always make a distinction between the major and minor prophets. That's a distinction that we've made. But essentially, they're all prophets, and a lot of them are prophesying at the same time. Sometimes I like to talk about, you know, generally those prophets all fit into those books of Kings and Chronicles. Almost all the prophets that are mentioned there, with the exception of the prophets at the end, fit into that period of the divided kingdom or the return from captivity. So just giving people a general idea of what that is. Sometimes I think it's helpful to do a little exercise just to give them a little more confidence with, like, hey, I can understand this. To open your Old Testament, you may have some passages planned out, and say, I'm just going to read a passage from the Old Testament, and you tell me whether it's history, poetry, or prophecy in general. And just read a passage and then say, oh, yeah, well, that would be history. Okay, so I'm in the historical books. That's helpful. Or say, oh, well, this is going to be poetry. You might read something from the Psalms, you know, and say, oh, well, that would be in poetry. And then the prophecy, something about, you know, God's judgment coming or something like that. Oh, okay, well, that would be prophecy. And little things like that we can do, especially for someone who hasn't navigated the Bible before, is really helpful in just building their confidence. Okay, like, I get this. I get the general idea. If I just flip my Bible open, I can have a little bit of an idea of, like, where I am in this big sea of books and names and things. So I think that's a helpful thing to do. And this is sometimes a good point to do that, because you've got, you can fit those things in and kind of point out, you know, here on the chart, you know, this is where these things fit in. Which, of course, brings us to the New Testament, to the Christian age, to Jesus. And again, important to note the distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and that this is going to be a break in that. And in Galatians 3, I think, is a helpful place to go as we look at that. If you will open your Bibles there to Galatians chapter 3. And just this last paragraph or so of Galatians 3, again, you can pick out individual verses here, but this I think does a good job of explaining that relationship of the old law and the new law. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, Paul wrote, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." If you're going to do kind of a minimalist version of this, usually just verses 24 and 25 is helpful, just to talk about, you know, the old law was just given for this time, and now there's no longer a need for it. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. And of course, the guardian being the law, the Mosaic law here, that at the cross, there was this transition made. This is the point at which that old law was fulfilled and has been not so much done away with, but fulfilled. Jesus did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And but it's also interesting here that the point of that, the good news about that, is that, remember, that written law was just for the Jews, and if you wanted to come to God, you had to become a Jew. And the point he makes here at the end is now everyone can come into Christ without having to go through the law of Moses. This is good news that we're no longer under that covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai, but now in Jesus, you know. Jew, Greek, slave, or free, male and female, we can all be one in Christ Jesus. And so, of course, you can talk about the good news, the gospel. We hear that word a lot, but that word means good news. And, of course, the good news is Jesus. He is the one that we must come to know, and all of the Old Testament is pointing to this time in history. And of course, the four, what we call the Gospels, which is really the good news, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the place where we encounter Jesus, where we see his character, we hear his words, we see his authority, we see his compassion and his love displayed for us, and of course, his atoning death on the cross. And then the spread of telling that good news in the book of Acts as that good news goes forth into the world. And really, we have, you know, the patterns that God is setting up that we need to follow. A lot of times, I like to study the Gospel of Mark with people. It's a gospel that is shorter than the other gospels a little bit. It really just gets to the point. And it's so important, I think, that we focus on Jesus. Who is Jesus? We spoke last week about how fundamental his resurrection is to every other part of our faith. And people need to know Jesus as best as we can in whatever time we may have with people. The more we can acquaint them with the Savior, the better that time will be spent. And of course, we've got the letters to the churches, largely written by Paul. Sometimes we can go here with these last two points and then what John saw in Revelation. And you can go to the New Testament table of contents in your Bible and kind of point out, you know, here are the divisions. They're neatly kind of laid out. But again, you know, here's the Gospels, here's Acts, and here's the letter. And you can do that same exercise with people. Say, am I reading from one of the Gospels, from the story of Jesus? Am I reading from Acts, or am I reading from one of the letters? And again, that gives people an idea of what they're reading when they open up their New Testament and like where they are in all of that. So that can also be helpful. And have them mark that in their Bibles. As you go through this, and as we see this whole chart kind of come together, and look at what the Lord has done, it's really amazing. It's really, I think, faith building. One of the reasons that the Lord wants us to share this with people is not just for them to be strengthened and to come to a knowledge of the truth, but for us to really believe this and to really be invested in this. There is nothing quite like when you're telling this to people for the first time, or at least putting some of the helping them put some of the pieces together for the first time, and they start to see, oh, wow, this all fits together. This is one big picture. And when that light bulb goes on, brethren, it's a powerful thing. The gospel is a powerful message, and it makes sense of our lives, and it makes sense of history, and it makes sense of so many things and puts things together. So I hope that this chart will be helpful to you. Again, this is just a suggestion, and I hope that you'll take this and run with it and do whatever you need to do to help get people to understand. We sometimes talk about the different approaches that we need to take. You know, in Acts chapter 17, you might need to start with the altar to the unknown God. Now, I'll proclaim him to you. Or you may need to, like Philip and the eunuch, you know, start where they're reading. And to be able to do that, we need to know the book. We ourselves need to know this message, know where we are in the book, and be able, from wherever we start, to bring people to Christ. That's the lesson for this evening. I hope this is helpful for us as we are trying to reach out to people. If you have questions about this chart, if you are wanting to be better equipped to teach others, or you have suggestions, things that have worked for you, I know I'm certainly not the only evangelist here in the sense that there are many of us who have been reaching out to our friends and our family. If there is material that's been helpful for you that you'd like to share, we certainly want to be pooling our resources and being able to use whatever methods we can to tell people about Jesus and about the Lord, who's the Lord of all of history and can bring these things together in our lives. If you are convicted tonight, if there's something you need to make right with the Lord, if either you've been thinking about becoming a Christian and haven't done that yet, I hope that you will think about that. I hope that you will realize what's at stake with delaying, what's counting the cost. We talked a little bit about that this morning in Nehemiah. It's not a commitment that we rush into, but it is a commitment that our eternity rests on making that commitment. If you need to make that commitment this evening, or if you need to make things right with the Lord in some other way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.